John chapter 17. This is, as we said last week, the Lord's Prayer. That portion of scripture found in the book of Matthew chapter 6 is really prayer was given to his disciples. But this is our Lord's Prayer. It is his high priestly prayer where he speaks to the Father concerning the Father's glory. He asks that he might be glorified. He tells us that he has finished the work that God has given him to do. And he lifts up his voice to the Father in prayer for these who are his people, his immediate 11 disciples. He asks the Father to keep them. He asks the Father to preserve them. And then he lengthens or widens that request to include all of us, all who will ever believe the gospel through their word. So this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, as you've opened to John 17, I want to begin, however, back a couple of pages in John chapter 13. And then we'll get into John 17 just a little bit here in a few moments. But I want to begin here in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You'll notice the words, he loved his own. His own. Now, there is certainly a sense in which all of the world is his possession, because he made all things, and indeed he preserves all things, and everything is his own, and every person is his own by creation. Every person is his own by preservation. In fact, hold your place there, and I want to show you this verse real quick in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and our Savior, he not only preserves his people, but there is a sense in which he preserves everybody, because everybody is his own property, his own possession. After all, he made us all. He gave us life. He gave us whatever measure of good things he's been pleased to give us, and he's the one who keeps us. He keeps us alive. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the, watch this, who is the Savior of all men. Ever read that before? He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Well, you say, how is it that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men? Well, he preserves all men, because the word Savior is literally preserver or deliverer. He delivers people every day from dangerous situations. He delivers them from illness. He delivers them from death to suit his own purpose. He is the preserver of all men. The fact that multitudes of people, though wicked, still exist, they still live, they still are partakers of the mercies of God, that's due to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Savior of all men. All men belong to him. But watch it, he notes this distinction, especially of those that believe. Now, while all men belong to him, and all men owe their existence, and whatever quality of life that they have, while they all owe it to him, because all men are his own in that sense, there are those who believe who are his in a special way. We're his own. Indeed, that's what the Lord Jesus, that's what the Spirit of God meant there in John chapter 13, if you'll go back there again, when it says, having loved his own which were in the world. It's not talking about having loved his own world. He's not talking about having loved all the people who live in the world. He's talking about those who are his own by gift. You remember our Lord Jesus said, John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Having loved his own. So there is this distinction that must be made. In general, all men are his own. By creation, by preservation, and by the mercies that he gives to all men. Have you not heard this before, that anything this side of hell is mercy? And the mercies of God extend to all men without exception. Because mercy is God not giving us that which we deserve. And there are multitudes of people today who breathe God's air, who eat God's food, who drink God's water, who enjoy all the good things that God gives them, and yet they hate God. They have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus, he's the Savior of those people, and he would say they are his own by creation and by preservation. But there's another group of people who are his own, as it says here in John chapter 13, these he loves, and he loves them all the way to the end without any interruption in that love. This is a special people given to him. Go back to John 17, over and over again. In fact, seven times in John chapter 17, seven times, our Lord Jesus refers in this prayer to those the Father gave him. And we'll get into this in another message or two, but let me just show you this. Look at the second verse. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, dominion, authority over all flesh, John 17 verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. These who are his own in a covenant way, in a saving way, in a gracious way, they're his by gift. They're his own by gift. If you belong to him tonight, if you're a believer, if you have been brought to rest in the Lord Jesus for all of your hope, for all of your righteousness, and you look to the cross of Calvary, and there is no divorcing Jesus Christ from the cross of Calvary. That's how he saves. He saved us by his death upon the cross of Calvary. If you really believe him, if all of your confidence is in him, and you have no confidence in yourself, God has showed you you're lost, the Savior found you. You were blind, he gave you sight. The Lord has showed you were dead, he gave you life. Well, you are his own in a very special way because God the Father gave you to his Son before he made the world. And the reason you believe, let's just trace it back to its origin. The reason you believe, the reason you have grace is because 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, God gave you grace in Christ Jesus before he ever made the world. That's the reason you believe. That's the reason you lay hold of him. Now, indeed, when we do lay hold of him and when we do believe him, when we do come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we might not have the foggiest idea about what happened in eternity. But as we grow in grace, we learn, don't we? We learn. You don't expect a newborn baby to know everything all at once. I know they have capabilities and they have all the necessary equipment. They've got a brain, they've got hands, they've got feet, they've got lungs and all of those things, but they got to develop. And that's the way it is with the newborn in Christ Jesus. Give them room for development. You don't expect them to know everything, do you? You've been under the sound of the gospel 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, some of you. And then along comes somebody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope and trust is only in Christ Jesus. You cannot expect them to know and to have grown in grace like you have. You didn't get to where you are overnight. We be patient with one another. That's the best thing. But here's the fact of it. The reason we believe is because, and the reason we are His own in a special way, is because He received us as a gift. As a gift. Look down at the sixth verse. The Savior said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. And listen. There's only one who's deserving of that title. There is only one Holy Father. That guy over there in Rome, he's the unholy Father. This is the Holy Father. And our Lord Jesus addresses him as his obedient son. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those, watch it, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The next verse, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those whom thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. What does perdition mean? Ruin, destruction. And he was lost that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now look at verse 24, because somebody might object and say, well, all of those passages of Scripture, he's just talking about those immediately 11 men who are there with him. Well, wait a minute. He expands it. He expands it. And he says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may not join with their earthly family and see all the loved ones once again, but that they may behold my glory. That's what we're going to do in heaven. Heaven is a place of the glory of Christ Jesus. It's where we see His glory. It's where we rejoice in His glory. He's the glorious Savior who redeemed us by His blood. And in heaven, as Susanna sang this past Sunday morning, worthy is the Lamb. That's the song that's going to be sung. And we're going to be singing. We're going to have nice voices then. And we'll be singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who redeemed us to God by His blood. So he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We're his own. We're his own by gift. Now watch this. Secondly, we are his own by purchase price. He bought us. Where did he find us? He found us under the arrest of divine judgment. The law of God held us for ransom because we had violated God's commandments. We're in debt to God head over heels. We're way over our heads in debt. Our indebtedness to God is so great, it's an infinite debt that we owe to an infinite God, and we could never pay if those who are sent to hell, they're not sent to hell to pay for their debt, can't ever be paid. You can't pay for one sin. Never. But our Lord Jesus, He came into this world to redeem and pay the ransom price for His own. And He rendered to the justice of God exactly that payment price which justice demanded. Justice always demands death for sin. Isn't that right? That's exactly what justice demands. Death for sin. And justice, divine justice, will never cut anybody any slack. God will never bend His rules. The soul that sinneth shall die. Well, how come we're not going to die? Because He found a suitable substitute. He said, a ransom's been found. Deliver them from going down to the pit. I found the ransom. Who found the ransom? God did. Where did He find Him? He found Him and He found Him in His only begotten everlasting Son. And our Lord Jesus came and He paid the ransom price for us. We're His own, having loved His own. His own people who were given to Him. His own people that He bought. Having loved His own, He loved them to the end. Now, what has He done for His own in these last few chapters to manifest His love? Well, number one, He washed their feet. He washed the feet of these disciples. He said to them, you're clean. Not all of you. One of them wasn't clean. But the rest of the other 11, He said, you're clean. Am I looking into the faces of people tonight who are, you're clean before God? Have you been made clean? Have you had a bath? What kind of bath is it? It's that bath in the fountain of blood. That fountain in which we immerse ourselves, as it were, we plunge in and we lose all our guilty stain. In fact, the hymn writer said, William Cowper said, that this blood will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's how powerful that blood is. We've been washed. And our Lord looked in the faces of those 11 disciples. Judas, of course, is excluded. But He says to them, you're clean. You're clean. How can that be said of people who are filthy by nature, who drink iniquity, the Bible says, like water, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? I read it to begin with. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the meaning is it goes on cleansing. It's perpetually, perpetually cleansing us from all sin. So He manifested His love to them and that He washed their feet. And then secondly, after washing their feet and Judas leaves, the Master consoled them by teaching them, by giving them a great comfort to their hearts. After all, He had said to them, one of you is going to betray me. He said, one of you is going to deny me. And then He said, and I'm going away. And so these 11 men, he shows that He loves them. He gives them words of consolation. He does that in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And then thirdly, He manifested His love to these men. These men, He loved them to the end. He manifests His love by telling them that they were united to Him. In chapter 15, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We're united. We're one. You can never be severed from the vine. We're joined to Him forever. Do you know how long we've been joined to Christ Jesus? Forever. Forever. He's the head, we're the body. And our Lord shows it. He loves us all the way to the end in that He washed us. He washed us. He consoles us. He comforts us. And then he tells us, you're united to me. And then he gives some indication of the extent of his love. He says in John chapter 15, verse 9, you want to look back there, John 15, verse 9? Concerning his love, he says, this is the way I love you. If we could, by the Spirit's grace, embrace this, it'd put wind in our sails, I'm telling you. We'd be so joyful. We'd never have another sad moment in our lives. He says in chapter 15, verse 9, to these people that he loved now, he loved them to the end. He says, as the Father hath loved me. What kind of love you reckon that is? I'd say that's love's incomprehensible. I'd say that's a love that can't be measured. You can't measure the depth of it, the width of it, or the height of it, or the breadth of it. As the Father hath loved me, that's how I love you. Next time you're down in the dumps and you think everything's going against you, read here John 15, verse 9, and hear the Savior whisper to your heart that's troubled and agonizing in midst of trials. Hear him say, as the Father loved me, so I've loved you. Continue you in my love. Just keep believing my love. No matter how bad things get, no matter how rough the storms are, no matter how strong the wind blows, just keep believing in my love. So he gives them some indication of the depth of his love. He says, I love you forever like the Father's loved me forever. And then, look at chapter 15, verse 13. He gives them another evidence of his love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. A man lay down his life. He tells them his love's going to be manifested to them. He's going to die for them. And the greatest act of his love was his substitutionary death for his people. For, watch it, his own. His own that he loved. What will the shepherd do for the sheep? He'll lay down his life for the sheep. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So he's given abundant evidence of his love for these men and his love for us. He washed their feet. He gave them words of consolation. He told them they were united to him like branches uniting to the vine. He tells them that the Father loved them the same way that he loved him. And then he tells them further the greatness of his love, that he's going to lay down his life for them. But before he lays down his life for them, before he reconciles his own back to God, there's one more thing he's going to do and give abundant evidence of his love for these men and his love for us. He's going to offer to the Father an intercessory prayer. And he's going to show them he's the mediator with God for his people. You see, this is the Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. And in it we see our mediator revealed. He's our mediator. We read in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator. You know that verse by heart, I'm sure you do. Between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The word mediator, it comes from a word which means in the midst of. That's literally what the word mediator means. One in the midst of. One who stands between two parties who are at odds with each other. One who intervenes between two. Either in order to restore or make peace, or one who stands between two in order to ratify a covenant. Is this not a glorious portrayal of our Master, of our Savior? He's the mediator. He stands between us and God as the agent of reconciliation. Job said in Job 9:33, this was his desire. He said, I need a daysman. He said, neither is there a daysman, neither is there a mediator between us, between me and God, that he can lay his hand on both of us. We need a mediator. We need a daysman. And our Lord Jesus, throughout the ages, he's been the only mediator between God and man. Without him, and listen, without Christ Jesus, God is inaccessible. You cannot come to God except through Christ Jesus. You can't come to God through Mary. You can't come to God through some dead saints. You can't come to God as you are. You can't come to God because you think you got a little piousness and you're religious. You can't come to God. God's a consuming fire. That's evident throughout the Old Testament. Our Lord Jesus has always been the only channel, the only river, the only path of communication between men and God and God and men. You say, God can't do business with us in mercy and in grace, saving grace, except through Christ. And we can't do business with God except through Christ. He's a consuming fire. You try to approach God, it'd be like you trying, if you can't ever get that close to the S-U-N, to the sun, but it'd be like you drawing near to the sun. It's just going to consume you. Won't be anything left of you. And that's the way it is with God. Our God is a consuming fire. You can't come to him. He can't come to you. But wait, there's a mediator. There's a mediator. And through him, God is accessible. And there is communication between God and us and us and God. You see, he goes, our mediator, he goes before God with that which God demands. Blood. His own blood. And that's how we go before God. Now, I'll give you this quickly. The office of mediator has three branches. The office of mediator has three branches. Prophet, priest, king. Office of mediator has three branches. Prophet, priest, king. Now right here in just first couple of verses of John chapter 17, give this to you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. These words spake Jesus. What words? The words he's just spoken in chapters 14, 15, and 16. These are the words of the prophet. These are the words of the prophet. He was anointed to this position by the Holy Spirit. In fact, he began his ministry in Galilee in Luke chapter 4, as he quoted from the book of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of God has anointed me to preach the gospel. That means he's anointed me to be the prophet. To be the prophet of God. To speak the words of the Lord. Look here. And he continually through this prayer, he mentions this. He shows he is the prophet. I've already said in the first few words of verse 1, these words spake Jesus. Look at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. He's the faithful prophet. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word. Look at verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. I've declared your love. I've declared the word of God to them. What did, in the Old Testament, what did a prophet do? He spake to the people for God. He conveyed God's word to men. That's exactly what the Savior's been doing in John 14, 15, and 16. He's been conveying God's word to these men. And this is in fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses said, the Lord said he'd raise up a prophet from among the brethren. And our Lord Jesus was raised up from among the brethren. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of David. He's of the tribe of Judah. And God raised him up to speak for God. God has not remained silent in these last days. He's spoken unto us, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, through his Son. Amen. That's who he speaks through. The Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He conveys that to us. And then he's the priest. Actually, this entire prayer reveals him as the priest. What did the priest do? Now, we know what the prophet did. He spoke to the people for God. He ministered to the people for God. What did a priest do? He ministered to God for the people, which involved speaking to God and satisfying God by offering to God the sacrifice he decreed. That's our Lord Jesus. Because it says he offered himself an offering to God without spot and without blemish. And of course, I'll stress this even more as we go through, but here's the last thing. He's the king. He doesn't waste any time getting to this because he says, let me read verse 1 again. These words spake Jesus, 14, 15, and 16. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven then, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power, authority, the rule over all flesh. There isn't anybody he doesn't rule over. That's why Scripture says he raises up kings and he brings them down. He got power over all flesh. You know, we're going to have a vote next week. Kind of get ready for the vote in the fall. God's already determined who's going in and who's going out and who's staying. All that stuff. And I'm do your diligence and study and, you know, prepare to vote as your conscience leads you. But hey, he's got power over all flesh. Well, he raises up nations and brings them down. And everything God does is to fulfill his purpose and work all things together for the good of his own. Whatever that may be. Whatever he does, it'll work for the good of his own. Whether our country goes up or goes down, it's for the good of his own. But he says, you've given me, the Father has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Listen, he's been given all authority. You know what that means? He's a king. That's what that means. He's a ruler. He has all power. He don't need your permission. He doesn't need your permission to send a tornado, a hurricane, a flood. And he doesn't need your permission to send his grace either. He'll send it where he will. Because the Bible says the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's the king. What do you do before a king? You bow down before him. Bow down. Oh, Lord, please extend your scepter of grace to me. You don't have to. But if you will, you can show me everlasting sovereign mercy. This is our mediator. The three branches of the mediator. comes forth right here at the beginning of this prayer. Prophet, priest, and king. Let's sing a closing song. Let's get your psalm books out. Let's sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That's a good old song. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. 354. 354. Stand together, please.